I hope you're going to be with us next month. Next month, we're pretty excited about our sermon series. It's called All You Need Is Love. And each week, we're going to take a look at a different Beatles song. And we have scripture. We're going to look at the lessons that it may teach. It's going to begin. We know that February is Black History Month. And so on February the 2nd, I'm going to be preaching a sermon. And the song is going to be Blackbird, which was written about the great racial divide that was prevalent, still is prevalent here at home and around the world. The Sunday just before Valentine's Day, we're going to hear a sermon on All You Need Is Love, and we're going to look at the ways in which God is love. If your Valentine's Day doesn't go the way you want it to, the week after that, we're going to have a sermon on Can't Buy Me Love. What are the things that money just can't buy, but that are really true blessings to us? And then, because of when Ash Wednesday falls, the final sermon in this is just 3 days before the beginning of Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the season of Lent, as we are preparing ourselves for trial, crucifixion, death, burial, but yes, resurrection. And I'm going to be preaching a sermon on Let It Be, that we might all be the kind of people that might say, Thy will be done. But that's next month. We have some business to do today. And so I have two passages for us as we begin a brand new sermon series. The first passage is from a little book attributed to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, which reads, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And I want to pause right there. That statement, your brothers and sisters all around the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering, that rings as true today as it did when it was written. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And we have one little nugget of proverbial wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to ask that we recite this all out loud together. Let us say, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so we begin a brand new sermon series this day called Adversity. Anyone here ever faced any kind of adversity? I should see every single hand in the world, whether it's a short season or it is chronic and ongoing. Maybe the adversity you're facing right now is going to be your reality for as long as you are drawing breath here on this earth. This sermon series is for you. It's for all of us. We know what adversity is. If you look it up in the dictionary, it tells us it's a noun. Great. It says a state or instance of serious or continued difficulty or misfortune. And so today we begin a sermon series looking at that. What is it? What power does adversity really have? What are the ways in which we give it more power over us than what it is really due? How can or do we overcome moments of adversity? Can moments of adversity, seasons of adversity, actually be seen as opportunities for growth, opportunities to be faithful? What are we to do when people around us, maybe people very close to us, maybe even in our own homes, are going through some kind of adversity that we currently, personally, are not? How can God best use us to be the right kind of person of love in those circumstances? But before we answer any of those questions, the only thing I'm trying to accomplish today is answering a question. Who or what is behind all of the adversity that we face? Who or what is behind it all? What is the source of it? One person wrote, if you are a child of God whose heart's desire is to see God glorified through you, adversity will not put you down for the count. But there will be those initial moments of shock and confusion. But the woman or man who has God's perspective on this life and the life to come will always emerge victorious, even if that victory looks a certain way that might even be surprising to us. And so who or what is behind it all? You know, at our chapel services, we have chapel service Saturday at 5 and Sunday morning at 8. It's a little more informal, and sometimes I actually have the congregation talk with me. So I asked them, I said, what do you think is the cause of adversity? And they had some wonderful answers. Matter of fact, they answered all of the sources I'm going to give you, but I have a handful of causes or a handful of places that adversity comes from. And the very first place adversity comes from is from people. Has there anyone ever made a decision that impacted you greatly and has thrown you into a season of adversity? You know, we sometimes call those people an adversary. And we know that adversity and adversary share that same exact root. Someone who opposes us, someone who is against us. And our adversary, this opponent, this other person, can be anyone. It can be a coworker, could be your boss, could be a family member, it could be a friend who's turned on you, it could be a leader, it could be a king. A king. Today is a special day in the life of the Christian church. Today is Epiphany. Epiphany. The Epiphany, which is the remembrance of, whether you want to call them the wise men, the magi, or the kings, coming and presenting to Mary and Joseph gifts befitting a king. Right? We know this is Epiphany, and we know that for a long time in the history of Christianity, Epiphany was a much bigger deal than the celebration of Christmas, and that even to this day, our Eastern brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not talking the East Coast of America, the East, Far East, Epiphany is still more important in many ways than the celebration of Christmas. But even though Christmas has come and gone, we still have Mary, we still have Joseph, we still have Emmanuel, and we're going to see adversity because of someone else. Someone called the king. Certainly Mary and Joseph encountered adversity. You're pregnant? How did that happen? I know where I've been. Where have you been? You know, how are we going to navigate this? And then there is this guy that's having this taxation. And so a journey in the third trimester. And when they get there, there's the adversity that there's no proper place for this birth to actually happen. Adversity. But then things seem to change. It seems like they're coming out of adversity because suddenly there's a cloud of angels. There are shepherds coming and worshiping. There are these VIPs who come with these gifts that are so precious. I'm positive Mary and Joseph never had actually touched any of that on their own. They were poor peasants. Maybe the season of adversity is done until this happens. This is how Matthew talks about it. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, while it was still dark, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. What adversity they faced. A longer journey than the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. A journey with very little. A journey to a place where they were going to be in exile, where they were going to be refugees. A journey to a place where they didn't understand the culture or the customs, the language. Even worse, a journey to a place where there's probably going to be no opportunities for really meaningful work. A place where some people, when they thought about the Jews, still said, ugh, those people. They were our slaves. They still should be our slaves. Great adversity. So how did Mary and Joseph continue on? Because of an epiphany. Not the epiphany, which is the celebration on January 6th or the Sunday just before it. No, an epiphany, which I like to call the aha moment. The old light bulb going on over the head. A sudden moment of clarity, a sudden understanding, something that it finally clicks, and they understood that this child was special, and that they were stewards of that child, and if God's purposes were going to be accomplished through this child, they were going to have to be faithful. And friends, here's a little nugget of truth. Sometimes it takes an epiphany or an awakening to break through adversity or to overcome an adversary. Sometimes there's no explanation other than the fact that somebody else has misused or abused their power of free will, their gift of free will, and tried to wield it as power. That's the first, people. People can be the source of adversity. Now, did anyone flinch a little bit when we were reading those scripture lessons? I read a scary word in there. Did you hear it? It was called devil. Devil. And we know that scripturally that the name of the devil is Hasatan, which literally means the adversary. Hasatan does not mean a red demon with horns and a trident. No, but we know that this force of evil, this Hasatan, the devil, Satan, was there at the very beginning and tricked Adam and Eve to misusing their gift of free will before they truly understood what it was. It was this same adversary that came, the adversary that came and tried Jesus in the desert. And it's the same one who said, I'm going to wait for a better time, and came back in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Jesus, you really don't have to go through with this. Friends, if the adversary isn't going to give up on the one who lived a perfect life, the adversary is not going to give up on us. But the way I really like to think of the adversary is a force that exists that is against all the good that God would intend. I believe in the force of evil. I have seen evil being perpetrated. I have read about evil even this week. I believe in it, and it is anything that intends to rob us of what God's intention for us is, the true peace that God intends for us. We have other people. We have the adversary. Maybe the third one is going to resonate most with you. The third source of adversity is ourselves. Anyone here ever self-inflicted themselves with adversity? Every single hand that was up before should be up again. Yeah, we have a tremendous capacity for incredible stupidity, don't we? And sometimes that really leads to seasons of adversity. And when you get enough individuals together making truly bad decisions, then collectively all of a sudden we make a catastrophically bad decision that can lead to even deeper adversity. This gift of free will that we don't truly know how to use. Boy, in the news this week, we have heard about the adversity our own expression of faith, the United Methodist Church, is going through. Did anyone read over the last 2 days what's about to happen with us? Inflicting harm on ourselves, saying we can't see eye to eye, not all people are equal. And the outsiders who are looking in at us and says, this is church? This is Christianity? News that we're moving towards two different denominations? I came into the office yesterday early, and Mary Paul and her team was there, and they were transitioning Lydia's, our mission store, from just a whole Christmas theme to more of a winter theme. And Mary Paul said there was a reporter from 58 News that wants to talk with somebody about what's happening in the Methodist Church. And so even before I could call that reporter back, our district superintendent called me on a Saturday in January. You don't ever want a district superintendent to call you on a Saturday in January. He was just trying to get a vibe, and he was starting with the larger churches. Matt, where do you stand on this issue? Where do you think your congregation stands on this issue? Because there's going to have to be, if this really does come to pass, a choice, a decision. You know, we have a praise team that leads our 9 o'clock service. And our 9 o'clock service today began in a way that I believe was perhaps the most powerful way in which any of our 9 o'clock services ever started. It just started with a lone individual up here, Corey. And Corey has an incredible voice. I mean, Corey has a voice for stage, big stages. And Corey shared how when he worships, he's worshiping all in, and shared the pain that the church where he was said, "Oh, you're gay. You're out." What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to say to Corey, "Sorry, you obviously have a gift that God has given you, but you're not welcome here"? Are we going to say to Neil, "Your services are no longer needed here"? Well, when I was talking with Forrest, he said that the ABC channel in Madison, so those of you who went to school in Madison or grew up in Madison, you know that's channel 27, WKOW, and they had interviews with two of my colleagues. And the first colleague was there, and they did it in his sanctuary. And his sanctuary was filled with rainbow colors. He was wearing a very inclusive shirt. But what nobody watching that news story would have understood was the adversity that that man went through in calendar year 2019. He's a young man. His wife had a catastrophic stroke, a season of adversity. But the second interview was by Dan Dick. And Dan Dick is the assistant to the bishop. He was the one that came and spoke to our almost standing room only gathering for the asylum seekers in our fellowship hall downstairs. And he got to preach on public TV just for a little bit. Maybe you're wishing I was preaching just for a little bit. But he said, "You know, we Methodists have just three very simple rules. Do no harm, do good, and do we know the third one? Stay in love with God." And he kind of came to the conclusion, and I wrote this down because I wanted to get it right. "We will do less harm by separating, which will enable us ultimately to do more good as a result." And then I wished he would have kept going. Maybe they edited him out. Any of you who have ever done an interview on TV know that sometimes they cut out all the good stuff that you think you said. But I'm positive he would have said, "You know, we can do less harm, we can do more good with this separation as long as the love of God continues to stay at the center." Stay at the center. She really wasn't interested in me. She wanted somebody with a different take on all of this. But adversity can strike from other people, whether intentionally or unintentionally. It comes from the adversary itself. It comes from ourselves, but this fourth one might be hard too. Could it be that there are times when God may be the source of adversity? You know, when we read the Bible, we have these stories, whether you read it literally or as parable, the story of Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. You know, he was thrown into a season of adversity that struck him at every single level. It struck him relationally. It struck him physically. It struck him mentally. It certainly hit him spiritually. Or what about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, who has given us so many great writings, the Apostle Paul shares in Scripture that he has this long-term, not a season, but a long-term season or time of adversity, some physical affliction. And he says in his own words, he had prayed to God that God would take that away from him, and he believed that he heard God say to him, "No, you have this, so that you may be exactly the person I need you to be to do this work, that this movement will go global, that all of my creation will be cared for." I don't know where you stand on that, but if God is the source of some time of adversity, I can give you a promise. The ultimate goal of it is good. The ultimate goal of it is good, and when it's happening to us, we can't possibly see how good can come from this. Sickness and pain, friends, are no friend of God. There was no sickness when creation came apart. That's not a part of God's plan for humanity. The ministry of Christ bears witness to this as Christ came to heal all of the physical ailments, to heal the relational ailments, to restore individuals who had been excluded or kicked out of community, to have them restored into full presence within their community. Death, disease, famine, earthquakes, and war, especially war, are not a part of God's plan, and yet they are a part of our reality, aren't they? They certainly are. But we have this faith that the love of God is stronger than anything that can be a source of adversity for us. It is God who's going to wipe away every tear. It is God who, when tragedy strikes, is the first to cry. And so adversity, who or what is behind it all? People. Forces of evil. You and me. Maybe God. But this was my favorite answer in the chapel yesterday. I wrote down what I wanted to say, but they said it somewhere else. And I think their answer was different because they were in a chapel, in a house of worship, than it might have been if we had asked this question somewhere else. Because what's the source of adversity? They said, stuff happens. Stuff happens. It just does. Sometimes adversity comes and there's no one who perpetrated it. It just arrives. Things just come. But what happens in that case, when, you know, sometimes one person will see adversity and go, woe is me, and the other person is going to say, I see an opportunity. And if you want to see adversity as an opportunity, you need to move beyond the question of why as fast as possible. Yes, that why is important sometimes, especially if we're the one who perpetrated it, so we can learn from our mistake and not do it again. But why would this other person do this to me? Why would the adversary do this to me? Why did I do this to myself? Why would God do this? Why does stuff happen? Why? And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore all of this. And what I really want you to hear, far more important than any source of adversity, is our response to adversity. And so we're going to explore over the next 3 weeks how to handle adversity, how to be able to grow from it. The most important question is not why or to say, woe is me. It is, how can I respond? How can my faith move forward? And yet there's some of us that are so hung up on the why or the bitterness of adversity that maybe we're even missing what God is ultimately trying to accomplish or what God can accomplish. Maybe we're missing the change in ourselves that God is working for. And so the truth is, there's not a single one of us in this house of worship that can avoid adversity. It's a part of the human experience. And no one knew this better than Jesus Christ.